Today, we are starting a new series, an 8-week study on the Holy Spirit, and we're calling it the Spirit of God. We should have it come up in a minute on the PowerPoint when it loads, but the Spirit of God, and our very own Nicole Suick put together this great graphic to kind of illustrate where we're going the next 8 weeks. But just as some kind of preliminary comments about this topic, the main question that you might have is, well, why is this important? Why 8 weeks on the Spirit of God? The church in America has largely forgotten about the Holy Spirit, just in the way that we approach life, in the way that we take God out of a lot of things. And a pastor and author, I recently read a book, his name is Francis Chan. He's written a great book that I'd recommend. It's called Forgotten God, and it's a book about the Holy Spirit. Forgotten God, the subtitle is Reversing Our Tragic Neglect of the Holy Spirit. And I don't know about you, but that could be the subtitle for my own life, for my own heart. I want to reverse the neglect that I've had in my own life as a follower of Jesus for 20 years of the Holy Spirit, who he is, what he does, the importance to my daily life. And I think that this is a growth area, probably because in large part it's a neglect in my own life, but I think it's a growth area for us here at Antioch Community, if I'm going to be honest with you. You look at the back of the bulletin, we have core values that we've established, that we are about these things. We want to practice and live out these values. They're there every week on the back of the bulletin. There's hardly any mention of the Holy Spirit. He's mentioned there, but I think that's illustrative of, in our community, how the Holy Spirit needs to become more present to our minds. He's always present, but we need to really be a Spirit-empowered church, you could say. For many churches, the Trinity, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, has become Father, Son, and Holy Bible, with an emphasis on truth and a desire to stand upon the truth of God's Word, which is important. We've neglected the importance of the Holy Spirit, both in doctrine and in practice. We value Scripture, but we neglect the divine author who inspired it. Think with me for a moment. What I want us to strive towards in these next weeks, 8 weeks and beyond, is to grow in becoming a Spirit-empowered church, that it has a healthy tension between truth and experience. And you could visualize that as a road, being a Spirit-empowered church. And on either side of that road, there are dangerous and deep doctrinal ditches beside the road. On one side, as you drift away from being a Spirit-empowered church, you could become you could fall into the ditch of being a Spirit-censored church. And that's what Francis Chan is talking about. We neglect the Holy Spirit. We don't talk about the Holy Spirit. We're kind of scared when somebody raises their hand in worship a little bit. After all, we live in Minnesota, which is a very, Minnesota nice culture. But there's the other ditch, from being a Spirit-censored church. You could fall in this other ditch, and I would call that ditch the Spirit chaotic church, where there's an emphasis on our own experience, and we become the center rather than the truth of who the Holy Spirit is and what he wants to do. I want us to strive towards being a Spirit-empowered church, and I think that's what the Bible would have us do as well. So the goal over the next 8 weeks is to learn more about the Holy Spirit, who he is, what he does, and then to experience him more deeply as individuals, as a church. And wherever you're at today, whether you're a follower of Jesus or not, there's something that's relevant in this conversation about the Holy Spirit and how he wants to take hold of your life. So if you're not yet a follower of Jesus, I invite you to listen in, to listen to the elements of the gospel that we're going to talk about, to listen to the vision and the design that God has for the world and for your life. In my life. So we're going to dive into this today. Here's the approach that I'm going to be taking the next 8 weeks. We're going to follow the flow of redemption through the Bible. And if you would visualize the biblical story, Old and New Testaments, which is a unified story, by the way, if you would visualize the biblical story as this grand mural, painted mural, on a beautiful mural on the side of a building, what we're going to do is we're going to look at high points figures, scenes in that mural. And at times, we'll dive in deeper and zoom in and look at brushstrokes in the mural. Other times, we'll zoom out and look at the big picture. But we're going to generally follow kind of the biblical flow of God, how God reveals the Holy Spirit's work and person. Here are some of the titles from where we're going to go. Today, we're talking about the creating spirit. We're going to talk about the revealing spirit, the redeeming spirit, the sending spirit, the gifting spirit, the sanctifying spirit, meaning the Holy Spirit makes us more like Jesus Christ, the communing spirit, the spirit allows us to commune with God in deep relationship, and the consummating spirit. So today is the creating spirit. We're going to end with the consummating spirit, the book of Revelation. We're heading towards a new heavens and a new earth because of what Jesus has done through the gospel. So it's going to be exciting. It's going to be challenging for me. I'm not going to lie. It's going to be challenging for all of us, I think, as we go down this road together. So where are we going today? We're talking about God's Holy Spirit and how he's intimately involved in the work of creation. God's Holy Spirit's intimately involved in the work of creation. We're going to talk about look at four high points in that mural. And then at the end, two applications that I think are very relevant for us regarding the creating work of the Holy Spirit. So let's get to it and dive right in. The first high point is that through his Spirit, God created the universe. Through his Spirit, God created the universe. We have in our bulletin, we have an outline that may be helpful for you to follow along with. There's discussion questions as well to use if you'd like to. And then this is just kind of filling in the outline, giving you a visual to track with where we're going. So God created the universe through his Spirit. Genesis 1:1-2, the very first two verses of the Bible, that's where the Spirit is mentioned. I'm going to read it for us. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. The earth was without form and void, and darkness was over the face of the deep. And the Spirit of God was hovering over the face of the waters. Now, Genesis 1, if you're familiar with it, it goes on to describe the 6 days of creation. And then on the seventh day, God rested from creation. Not that he took a nap, but he rested from his work of creation. And just a few comments about Genesis 1. There's a lot we could say. We could spend several weeks there. But one of the things you would notice, if you read through Genesis 1 and then continued to read through the book of Genesis, which is really reads as a historical narrative, Genesis 1 is a little different. It's a beautiful poetic description of this creating activity of the God of the universe, the creation of the heavens and the earth. It's not intended by the author, Moses, to be read as a scientific textbook, as a scientific treatise about the intricacies scientifically of what God did to create. There are some pointers and some hints towards that, but it's a poetic, beautiful chapter illustrating the truth of who God is and how the God of the universe created out of nothing everything we see. And it's actually, if you would look at other ancient Near Eastern creation stories from this time period, 3,000 some years ago, it's a direct polemic, an argument, a debunking of these other creation stories, setting up the one true God. And that was very clear to the original audience that Moses wrote to, and it should be to us as well. Well, let's explain a little bit what's going on in verses 1 through 2. Out of this scene of turbulence, of chaos that is described here, God brings order through his Spirit. That's an important theme. Out of chaos, God brings order. Listen to this helpful quote, and I'm going to quote this author several times today, Jonathan Dodson from one of the Porterbrook courses that we use for leadership development here at Antioch, the course entitled The Holy Spirit. Jonathan says this, "The word spirit in Genesis 2, it comes from the Hebrew word ruach, which means breath or wind. In many instances, this wind is forceful, blowing to make an impression. The wind is often associated with the Holy Spirit, who creates by hovering over the primordial waters, rescues Israel by blowing through the Red Sea later on in Genesis, in Exodus, recreates humanity by rushing through the upper room in Acts chapter 2. The wind of the Spirit is associated even with the new birth, as Jesus describes it in John chapter 3. So you have the Holy Spirit pictured as this bird, this hovering, and there's a mighty wind that's rushing, and God, through the instrumentality of his Spirit, is creating, bringing creation into existence out of nothing. The Holy Spirit is a member of the Godhead, a member of the Trinity, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. One God, three persons. It's hard to get our minds around that. One God, three persons. Perfect unity existing eternally within community. Even before Genesis 1:1, for all eternity past, for all eternity future, God existed, one God, three persons, eternally in loving relationship in the community of himself, Father, Son, Holy Spirit. And out of that loving relationship between the Father, Son, Holy Spirit, three persons, one God, out of love, creation was brought into existence according to God's will and his purpose. In the Gospel of Matthew, we see the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit come together in the same place a couple times. Once is at the beginning of Jesus' earthly ministry when he was about 30 years old. And then at the end of Jesus' earthly ministry, after the resurrection, before he goes to be with his heavenly Father, sit at his right hand and wait to come back again. So at the baptism of Jesus, the Holy Spirit, he appears as a dove descending upon the Son as the Father speaks from heaven. And God, if you remember, says, this is my Son, my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. Then before Jesus goes back to be with his heavenly Father after the resurrection, in his commission to his disciples, Jesus commands them to make disciples and to baptize them in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. So this presence and description of the Holy Spirit as within a member of the Trinity, Father, Son, Holy Spirit, it bookends even Jesus' ministry, his baptism by John the Baptist, and then his commissioning of the disciples. What else do we see about the Holy Spirit? Well, he is God, he's divine, fully God, and the Holy Spirit is a person. Let's look at first how the Holy Spirit is divine. The Bible confirms the deity of the Spirit by attributing to the Spirit divine attributes. We could make a long list of all the attributes that we see with the Holy Spirit, but here's a few. He's eternal. He's all-powerful. He's ever-present. He's all-knowing. He's holy. So the same attributes attributed to God the Father, God the Son, we see those in the Holy Spirit too. Fully God, divine. The Holy Spirit's a person, meaning he possesses personal, relational qualities, not a nebulous force that fills everything in this weird Star Wars kind of way, but he's a person, personal qualities. Listen, here are some things the Bible says about the personhood of the Spirit. He speaks, he teaches, he guides, he intercedes, he should be obeyed, he can be lied to, he can be grieved as emotion. I mean, these are personal qualities. This isn't a force. This is the person of the Holy Spirit, the third member of the Trinity, of the Godhead. So the universe, to summarize, it came into existence through, by means of, the Spirit of God, who is personal and who is divine. Let's keep going. The second high point of the Holy Spirit's creative work. Through his Spirit, God created humanity in his image. I'm still in Genesis 1. I'm going to jump down to day 6 in the creation poetic narrative here. Verse 26. On the sixth day, God is going to create animals, and then it describes the creation of man and woman, of humanity. And it's the capstone, the pinnacle of the creative work of God, the creation of humanity. Because we're going to see humanity is distinct from everything else God has created. And we're going to see why that is. Verse 26. Then God said, "Let us make man in our image," or humanity in our image, "after our likeness. And let them have dominion over the fish of the sea and over the birds of the heavens and over the livestock and over all the earth and over every creeping thing that creeps on the earth." So God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him. Male and female, he created them. And God blessed them, and God said to them, "Be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth and subdue it, and have dominion over the fish of the sea and over the birds of the heavens and over every living thing that moves on the earth." Now, as I read that, you might have heard the phrase repeated, the image of God, the image of God. This is what sets humanity, men and women, apart from the rest of creation. This is what makes humans different from dogs and cats and alligators and all everything else in creation. What does it mean to be created in the image of God? A lot of ink over the history of the Christian church has been spilled over what that means and trying to figure out what is that talking about? What are the aspects? Does it mean that we have intellect, emotion, will? That's traditionally how it's thought of. But the context, the literary context, meaning the text of Genesis 1, it gives us some good clues. It implies a couple major things that being created in the image of God involves. First, it involves relationship. Relationship, the ability to relate. We are created as human beings by community, the Trinity, for community. By community, for community. Community with God, created to know God, relate to God, worship God. It's how we're designed. And community and relating to one another. See, there's male, there's female, but then there's them. So there's this relational element on the human level, but then a relational element to relate to God. We see both of those. Well, relationship, but also being made in the image of God involves rule. It says, have dominion, fill, and subdue the earth. In other words, the picture is here of a divine king creating the universe and then setting each human being collectively up as his representatives in this world that he's created. His viceroys, his ambassadors, representatives of the divine king in the world to reflect who he is, to show forth his glory, to fill the entire earth population-wise and show forth the glory of God and reflect it back to him. Theologians call this idea of rule or having dominion, sometimes it's referred to as the cultural mandate. The cultural mandate in verse 28 of Genesis 1. Meaning that this command from God, it involves creating culture. Creating culture upon the earth. Isn't it interesting? Think about this. In Genesis 1, Genesis 2, you see this beautiful picture of the Garden of Eden, right? It must have been an incredible place. But by the end of the redemption story, by the end of God's story in the book of Revelation and in the new heavens and the new earth, where is history heading? A city. Going from a garden to a city. Creating culture. Something that God deeply values, and we see it right in Genesis chapter 1. In his creative work, God executed power over chaos and filled it. In a similar way, as representatives of the divine king of the universe, humans are called to fill creation and execute power and dominion over it. Figure out, for instance, how to create things that fly, how to conquer flight and airplanes and a million other things. Have dominion over over creation. Listen to this quote from the Porterbrook course, again, Gospel Relationships now. It says, "We are made in the image of God, and the text of Genesis implies that being made in God's image means, first, being relational, just as God is relational, and second, ruling over creation as God's stewards." Now listen to this. God created the world as a good but unfinished project. He called on humanity to fill and subdue the world, and this is often called the cultural mandate. God gives us a mandate to create, invent, explore, discover, develop, produce, buy, and sell. God graciously invites us to participate with him in the task of producing a beautiful world that brings him glory. What a picture in Genesis 1. Existing in the image of God means we were designed to relate and create. In Genesis 3, if you would continue to read, you would see the tragedy of sin entering into the world through disobedience to the Creator and then infecting the entire human race. Through sin, the image of God, this call and this ability to relate and create, the image of God in humanity, it has been distorted, it's been bent, it's been twisted, but it hasn't been eradicated. You could go to Genesis chapter 6, Genesis chapter 9, and you see it mentioned again. And then you see it mentioned throughout the rest of the Bible. But what God does is God himself steps into the mess of the world and the sin that we've created, and God himself sends his rescuer, his son Jesus Christ, to fix and remedy the problem of not being able to reflect the glory of God, not being able to reflect the image of God. The problem of sin deep within every human heart. Jesus is the only answer for that. So through faith in Jesus Christ, as Ryan shared earlier this morning, through faith in Jesus Christ, believers in Jesus are being progressively transformed into the image of Jesus, who is the image of God. See, we are created in the image of God, like God. Jesus is the image of God. He is God. So Romans 8:29, for instance, can say something like this: "For those whom he foreknew," God foreknew, "he also predestined or appointed to be conformed to the image of his son, in order that he might be the firstborn among many brothers." So here's what that's saying. If you're a follower of Jesus, if you've placed your faith in Jesus Christ, if you surrendered your life to Jesus as your Lord and Savior, trusting in what he has done on the cross, rising from the grave to forgive you of your sins, if you've given your life to him, God has planned and God will complete his purpose for you. And his purpose for you is to become shaped and pressed into the mold of the character of his son, Jesus. And God is not giving up on that. He's going to bring it to pass and to completion in every single follower of Jesus. Let's keep going. The third high point now on the mural of the Holy Spirit's creative work. Through his Spirit, God continually sustains all his creation. So God, what that means is sustaining. God, he isn't some kind of cosmic watchmaker who the Spirit descended and there was a mighty creative work and he wound up the clock of the world and of the universe and then set it spinning and then went away and took an eternal nap and just said, let it spinning and then went and did his own thing and removed himself. No, God's not like that. But through his Spirit, God upholds, he sustains, he guides the universe on every level. Intimately involved, setting it on its course. Psalm 104 in the Old Testament. You might be familiar with the book of Psalms. I'd recommend it to you if you haven't. There's 150 of them. And in Psalm 104, it's a poetic commentary on the sustaining work of God in his creation, how he upholds it. Listen to some verses from Psalm 104, verse 24 through 30. The psalmist, the writer of the psalm, says, "O Lord, how manifold are your works. In wisdom have you made them all. The earth is full of your creatures. Here is the sea, the great and wide, which teems with creatures innumerable, living things both small and great. There go the ships and Leviathan, a sea monster, which you formed to play in it. These all look to you to give them their food in due season. When you give it to them, they gather it up. When you open your hand, they are filled with good things. When you hide your face, they are dismayed. When you take away their breath, they die and return to their dust. Now listen to verse 30. When you send forth your spirit, they are created, and you renew the face of the ground. That's a description, that's a picture of a God that is very, very involved in his creation, all the time, everywhere, and it's through his spirit that he does that. The next passage of scripture that we're going to look at, it also touches on this sustaining work of God in creation with this fourth high point here of the Holy Spirit's creative work. Through his spirit, God is renewing all things in Jesus Christ. God's renewing all things in Jesus Christ. Let me read a passage for us from Colossians, a letter from Paul to the church in Colossae in the New Testament. And we're going to see this grand picture of God's renewing of everything through Jesus. He says, talking of Jesus, verse 15, he is the image of the invisible God. There we see the image language again. The firstborn of all creation. For by him, by Jesus, all things were created in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities. All things were created through him and for him. Now, pause there for a second. You're like, well, I thought the Spirit did that. Well, actually, the Bible affirms the work of creation. It attributes it to the Father, in some places to the Son, in some places to the Holy Spirit. A great picture of the unity of the within the Trinity. And he is before all things. And in him, all things hold together. And he is the head of the body, the church, speaking of Jesus. He's the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in everything he might be preeminent or supreme. For in him, all the fullness of God was pleased to dwell, and through him to reconcile to himself all things, whether on earth or in heaven, making peace by the blood of his cross. And you, who once were alienated and hostile in mind, doing evil deeds, he is now reconciled in his body of flesh by his death, in order to present you holy and blameless and above reproach before him, if indeed you continue in the faith, stable and steadfast, not shifting from the hope of the gospel that you heard, which has been proclaimed in all creation under heaven, and of which I, Paul, became a minister. Now, just a couple things to highlight. Again, we could go into the brushstrokes here, but we're zooming out. There's two things here I want you to see. First, God's renewal through the gospel on this grand and cosmic level. Because of what Jesus has done, the cross standing at the center of all history, because of that, God, through the cross, through the gospel, is working to renew all of creation, the heavens and the earth. It's this grand cosmic purpose, the story that's going towards the new heavens and new earth. Second, God's renewal through the gospel also involves an individual level. You and I, people, individuals. It's this grand cosmic renewal of all things, but then it's people being renewed in their lives. So what can we say? What can we conclude about that? First of all, the gospel is not ultimately about me. Maybe you've thought that. Maybe you think that now, that Jesus went to the cross first and foremost for me. Now, there's an element where it is personal and it was for me, but you can't read Colossians 1 and say it was all about me. It's about God's grand purpose, and I get to participate in that. I get to reap the benefits of that through faith in Jesus Christ. The cross and resurrection are not only about individual people getting saved from their sins. It is about that, but it's about so much more. We need to expand our view of God's purposes through the gospel. Through what Jesus has done, God is renewing all of creation to reflect his glory Listen to this quote. When we repent and turn to Christ, we join God's mission. The gospel allows us to participate in this mission as we continue to relate and create in Christ Jesus to bear gospel fruit in the world. Jesus puts humanity's mission back on track. The Spirit empowers and equips us with gifts to participate in God's mission of redeeming and perfecting. So if you're not a follower of Jesus, you should ask, why should I follow Jesus today? One reason that we're seeing here is Jesus is the only one who can give meaning, purpose, and true vocation to you in your life. To join in this grand renewal of all things, it's through Jesus Christ, and it's only through relationship with Jesus Christ and through trusting in him by faith. Now, let's make a couple applications, because I've taken you on this 30,000-foot sweeping journey. A couple applications where the rubber meets the road. Number one, realize the Holy Spirit is intimately involved in God's creation, especially in the lives of followers of Jesus. So the Holy Spirit wasn't just present in creation and went away. The Holy Spirit wasn't just present when you came to trust in Jesus Christ, if you're a follower of him, and then kind of went away. But he's involved in every single aspect of every single day, everywhere. This is why we see instructions in the New Testament for our lives as followers of Christ that say things like, be filled with the Spirit. Walk in the Spirit. Keep in step with the Spirit. Don't quench the Spirit. It's a dynamic relationship every single day in our lives as followers of Jesus. So, yeah, I think it's important. Second application. I'll spend a little more time here. We need to realize in our Spirit-empowered creating activity, we are joining God in doing what he designed us for. Okay, this is a huge topic, a huge issue. We're going to spend a whole series this fall on this issue, faith and work, and integrating that. Realizing our Spirit-empowered creating on a daily basis, we're joining God in what he designed us for. So your creative work, whatever that is, whatever you're doing day in and day out to honor, to bring God glory, it doesn't just have instrumental value, meaning that you're doing your work so that you can make money and support a missionary somewhere or support the church that you go to, as important as that is. And that's the only value your creating has, either paid or unpaid. But it doesn't just have instrumental value. It has intrinsic value. We were just at a conference on faith and work this week for the North Central District of the EFCA, the Free Church that we're part of, and it was on this topic, faith and work. So, in other words, the work you do, either paid or unpaid, the creating activity you do, it has value in itself, and it should be viewed as participation in God's mission. Have you ever heard that before? Have you ever heard that the creating that you do on a daily basis is part of God's mission? Maybe you thought that being part of God's mission meant that you had to fold a bulletin, or that you had to play on a worship team, or you had to do church activity. That's not true at all. As you join the Holy Spirit in the renewal of all things through creating and through work, you're joining in the mission of God and where history is going. The examples of creating we could mention are infinite, whether it's building furniture, interior design, creating Excel spreadsheets, managing financial investments, raising and caring for children as a stay-at-home parent, growing or preparing food, home remodeling, accounting, photography, being a student, music, engineering. I mean, we could list a million things. The gospel, here's the key. The gospel enables us to obey God's cultural mandate in Genesis 1:28 through the empowering presence of the Holy Spirit in our lives. So it's not like God moved on to plan B. Plan A was always Genesis 1:28. And God, through the gospel and through Jesus, enables us to live out the purpose that we were created for all along. Listen to this quote from Jonathan Dodson again. In the New Testament, the Spirit of God remakes men and women in order to bring them into God's grand mission. We have been indwelt with the most creative person in the world. The Spirit's empowering presence and unique gifting are meant to propel us into action. We have been recreated to use our gifts, vocations, finances, and creativity to spread the gospel of Jesus and join the Spirit in his perfecting of all creation. So, as we start our journey through looking at the Holy Spirit, we've seen that God's Holy Spirit, he's intimately involved in the work of creation. And the application that I want to leave with you at the end here is very simple. You can put that up here. Go and create in the power of the Spirit of God. That's what God would have you do through the gospel to bring him glory. Go and create in the power of the Spirit of God. Let's pray. Lord, as we consider these things, your plan, your wisdom, where history is going, Lord, these are huge things to try to get our mind around, but I stand in awe of your wisdom, of your power, of your creative work. We just praise you. We give you glory. We thank you for the opportunity through Jesus Christ to join you in the renewal of all things in whatever we're doing day in and day out. We pray this in Jesus' name.